This week, in my own personal devotional time, I was reading in the book of Mark, chapter 12, around verse 13, and I was reading about how Jesus had been teaching. He was teaching very openly, very publicly, and he was critical of the religious leaders and the way that they sort of abused their authority, the things that they were doing, and just he saw that as inappropriate, and he was very open, very vocal about those things. Well, those religious leaders did not like that, and they decided, we're going to get rid of this Jesus guy. And so they set kind of a trap for him. You know, they came to Jesus, and they said to him, you know, you are just wonderful. You are just such a person of God, and we know that you always say the truth. You don't worry about what people think. You just speak the truth of God all the time. Well, we have a question for you. You get there buttering him up with all this, right? And we got a question for you. Our question is, we're supposed to pay this tax to Rome. Should we pay it or shouldn't we? Now, the reason this is kind of a trap is because in biblical days, Israel was occupied by another country. The Romans controlled Israel, and Israel didn't want them there. I mean, so now they're being forced to pay this tax because they are non-Romans living in their own home. Do you get why that might be a bit of a rub for them, right? Like, you mean to tell me we got to pay this tax just because we're alive? Yes. So one scholar, a guy named Herschel Hobbs, he writes, any Roman man from the age of 14 to 65 and any... non-Roman man, and any non-Roman woman from the ages of 12 to 65 had to pay this tax. And so the people resented that. So now here's the trap. If Jesus says, yes, you should pay that tax, then all of the people who are there in front of him, all these people that he's teaching, are going to say, wait a minute. You mean to tell me you're siding with Rome? You're turning your back on your people, on Israel? Why should we have to pay this tax? But if he says, no, don't pay that tax, then the religious leaders can go to the Roman government and say, he's telling people, commit tax evasion, right? He's telling them they should rebel against the government and do what they want to do. So this is the trap. Now, just as a side note, if you ever decide to have a battle of wits with God, you're in trouble. You know what I mean? Jesus answers beautifully. What he does is he says, bring me a denarius. See, the denarius was the coin that was required for every person to pay. And he says, whose image is on this coin? And the people say, Caesar's image is on the coin. Jesus says, well, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. Now, here's the beauty of what Jesus is saying in all this. He's talking to a bunch of Jewish people, most of whom would have memorized the first five books of the Bible. I don't know what your scripture memory plan is, but mine's a little lagging on that count, right? But they would have known the first five books of the Bible, so they would have been very familiar with this verse. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Do you get what Jesus is saying to this group of people? Caesar's picture is on the coin. This is an ancient denarius right here. I don't know if that was the right year. You know, it might be the wrong Caesar on there, but this is the one. Whose image is on there? Caesar's. Then give that to him. But you know God's image is all over your life. So give everything else to God. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? So let me just ask you, how are you doing on that count? When it comes to giving God all of who you are, how's that working? I don't know about you, but for me, I have this tendency to hold back my own anxiety, my own worries, some things here and there. I want to say, yep, you can have them, God. Well, accept that and that. Our lives are a process of saying, I'm created in your image, so you deserve it all, God. I give it over to you. Today, I want to look at a passage of Scripture that I think has a very similar theme to it, and I believe God has kind of woven these things together. Would you open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 7? We're going to begin in verse 1. If you want to look along in that pew Bible there in front of you, it's on page 671. If you've been coming, you know, this is like our ninth week, something like that, of dealing in Zechariah, then you're pretty familiar with the history. But if this is your first day in the door, maybe you've never heard any of this before, so let me just really quickly recap what's happening. The Israelites rebelled against God, and so he allowed another nation to come in and take them over as a punishment, and many of them were carried away into exile. Well, at this point, God is allowing the Israelites to come back and rebuild Jerusalem, their holy city. And as they rebuild, they're a little discouraged. It's hard work. There's a lot of opposition. Things are not always going spectacularly for them. And so they get discouraged. And God is giving words of encouragement through a man named Zechariah that this book of the Bible is named after. The first several chapters of Zechariah, he's having visions that God has given him. But today, this is not a vision passage. This is different. God is speaking kind of a message that he's supposed to deliver to the people. So it represents a little bit of change. But let's read this together. This is Zechariah chapter 7, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Megam-Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests, the house of the Lord Almighty, and the prophets, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Let's pause there just a minute. Okay, so this is 2 years and 7 months later than the vision, all right? So if you've been around for a little while, you following that? He dates the vision, he says, 2.5 years later, God speaks to him again. And so he has got this thing that he wants to say to the people. There is a couple of guys, and I'm not going to try their names again. Okay, so these two guys come, but it's not just the two of them. They're leading a contingent of people from this city called Bethel. And they come to him and they ask, really, they are coming not to ask questions of the religious leaders. They are coming because they have a question for God himself. We want to hear from the Lord. And the question is a good one. They say, should we keep mourning and fasting like we've been doing for the last 70 years? Well, why are they mourning and fasting? Because the holy city has fallen. Jerusalem's been taken by these foreigners, and they're wondering, is that over? Has God restored us? You see, 55 years prior to this, there is a guy named Ezekiel, and he prophesies that God was going to restore Israel when they turned their hearts back to him. And so the people have been seeking God, and they're coming now, and they want to know from God, is the time of mourning and all that over? Do we have something to celebrate because you're giving us back the holy city? So I think that's good background for us here. The year is about 518 BC. Now, why do I say about? Anybody in here a history buff? Okay, at least one. Good, okay. Do you know when you're given a date in history, there's usually a C in front of it? You know what the C stands for? Circa, ding, 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 good job, well done. That means about, approximately. So he's pretty exacting here, so you can do with that whatever you want to. It's either exactly 518 BC or it's circa 518 BC. Okay, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and 7 months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets, when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled. So they come and they ask their question, right? And this is God's response to them. He says, check your heart. Let's talk about you personally, not about the nation as a whole. When you were fasting and mourning, y'all know what fasting is? Where you go without food, and when you get those hunger pains, the hunger pains drive you to pray. It's doing without food for a while so that you can pray better. And he says, when you were fasting, were you fasting for me because you were seeking me? Or were you just doing without food because it's the latest diet craze, you know? He said, how about when you're feasting? When you're eating and drinking and being merry, you know, when you're having Thanksgiving dinner, are you thankful to me for the things that you have? Or are you just eating and feasting for yourselves? And in that, the people ought to know the answer. I mean, they're there seeking an answer from God. They are seeking Him out. And it's when they turn their hearts back to God that God restores Jerusalem to them. Here's where I'm going with all this. Since God's image is on you, you should be seeking to honor God with your life. There's kind of a first things first kind of thing happening here. Do y'all know what I'm saying? Anybody in here cook? You got kind of a staple go-to that you make every time? But I got a better question. I asked the person sitting next to you, are they a good cook? No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to ask that. I personally am a horrible cook. I'm not good at it. I don't like to do it. I feel like it's just something else on the to-do list. Let's just run to McDonald's. You know, that's a whole lot easier. You know, when my wife leaves town, my kids are like, junk food, yay, all right, you know. I have here Red Lobster Cheddar Bay Biscuit Mix. Amen, brothers and sisters, I'm with you. You do not want me fixing this, right? But you might want to fix it, and it'll turn out pretty good. Now, on the back of this box, there are simple directions, okay? It says I'm supposed to preheat the oven, stir together the ingredients, scoop them onto a tray, put them in the oven, let them bake, and then spoon and brush a teaspoon of garlic herb butter. Let's just stop right now, shall we? We'll convene at Red Lobster. No, I'm just joking. What happens if I get these things out of order? You know? What happens if I preheat the oven, put the box in there? Am I going to have good biscuits when this comes out? I'm going to have a fire. That's right. Yeah, yeah. Anybody in here a volunteer fireman? Anyway, where I'm going with this is, there's kind of a first things first when it comes to making stuff in the kitchen. In the same way, life is like that. There is a first things first kind of rule to life. If you decided that you wanted to be a football player, right, high schoolers, do you run out on the field and try to play receiver without ever having gone to practice? Somebody's going to try it now. No, that's not a good idea. Let me just say that up front. That's not going to end well. You need to go to practice first and be prepared so that you know what's going on when game time comes. How about this? If you decide, I think I'd like to be a surgeon, is it a good idea to go out to the garage and get the tools together? Yeah. Not if you want to be a successful surgeon, right? There's a first things first. You go to medical school. You learn how it's done. You learn how to clean things and how to make it where it's probably going to work when you do surgery. Those of you with a medical background, amen? That's right. There's some long, hard hours of working and learning that go first before you try doing something like that. In terms of first things first, God's image is stamped on your life. If you want your life to be everything it was supposed to be, how about ask God what should come next? Did you wake up every morning this week and say to God, I'm your servant, Lord. What do you want me to do for you today? Father, how can I best serve you? I've got some big decisions looming out there in front of me. What do you want me to do, God? If you're not asking those questions, maybe you're not getting the first things first. Maybe you're not living it the way that you should be living. Live in a way that brings honor to God through your life. Verse 8 goes on here and it says, "The word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says, administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other." So, like in this passage of Scripture, he's saying, there's some things that you already know. You already know that you should be good to people. Have mercy on somebody else. Have compassion on them. Do something good for them. Don't oppress. And it talks about the widow and the fatherless. Why those two people? Because in biblical days, if you were a single woman, it was almost impossible for you to provide for yourself, let alone a family. If you were a child, there's no like adoption agency seeking to place you. There's no orphanage for you to go. You just do the best you can. And he's saying, take care of these people who can't take care of themselves. It says, if you are an alien, are we talking about poltergeist here? Are we talking about strange encounters? Close encounters, not strange encounters, sorry. You knew what I meant. We're talking about people who are from other countries who don't know what's going on. They don't know how to get along in your society. They don't know what they're supposed to do or what's expected of them. Help them. Or the poor, those who are in need, those who are without, help take care of them. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. Anybody in here ever thought badly of somebody? Don't point, right? Okay, yeah. Yeah. This gets at the heart, doesn't it? Don't even think badly about somebody else. Look to the good of other people instead of the harm, the evil, the bad. So here's what I think we can learn from this. Since God's image is on you, then you and I should be intentionally doing good for other people. There needs to be some intention behind what we do, not just accidentally, that accidentally turned out for somebody's good. But we need to be thoughtful about these things. I read this week, somebody said, we have this tendency in our society to think that worship is passive. That we walk into this cool air-conditioned room and we sit down and we sit back and we watch worship unfold. And that's it. That's the whole of Christianity, right? You want to be okay with God? You want to go to heaven? Then come on Sunday morning and sit there. But is that really what worship is about? No, not even close. The Christian life is not boiled down to sitting in a room for an hour. It's much more than that. Listen to this. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And this passage has just gotten finished talking about making your life a living sacrifice to God, where you live, but you continue going on sacrificing things. So there's an interesting reciprocity that goes on here, cycle that's happening, where we do what we know God asks us to do. We do what's right. It's what we're supposed to do. God has an expectation on our lives. And as we obey him, it begins to transform us. It opens our minds to see more of what God is doing, to understand more of what God wants. And as we understand that, then what? We go back to doing those things. And as you do that, you grow. You become more and more the person that God would have you be, understanding more and doing more the things that he calls you to do. This week, I read a blog. It's by a lady named Jesse Gollum, and it was disturbing, frankly. The title of the blog is, I used to be, or this particular article in the blog was, I was a hardcore Christian, but this is why I lost my faith. And in her blog, she talks about this truly terrible, traumatic moment that she experienced. And she believed God didn't show up to rescue me from that. But then, this is where it gets worse. She went to Christians looking for help and expressing these doubts and these feelings that she had, and nobody was compassionate to her. Nobody demonstrated love to her and kind of helped carry her along through that. People said things that were judgmental toward her. They said things like, you need to keep that quiet. Don't talk about that. You're going to mess up somebody else's faith if you bring that out. Can you understand a little bit why she might walk away from something like that? I don't believe that is at all what this passage says, the way we should behave toward people. But then she makes a third point, and the third point was, in our society, we have a feel-good commercialism, and it just permeates the North American church and Christianity. And I want to be careful here. You know, I'm not agreeing with her wholeheartedly about everything that she says, but I think she makes a good point there on number three. Listen to this. She says, Christianity has become too easy, too passive, and expectations have fallen too low. Where is the challenge if I begin to feel salvation is assured simply because I fill a space in a church pew? There's too much brokenness in this weary world, too great a responsibility. Don't give me a church with good music and good public speaking. Give me Jesus. Give me the courage that Jesus had to love tax collectors and prostitutes and to approach the lowest caste, the diseased, the dirty, the dying, and then to love them. Don't give me an altar call and have the nerve to tell me all I have to do is kneel down and say yes, and that is my way into heaven. Give me the weight of the world and the responsibility of the impoverished, the dying, and the hungry. She's not wrong. If we think just coming and sitting and observing a worship service is what Christianity is all about, we're missing it. Worse, if we think our job is to come and to criticize somebody else who's trying to do Christianity well, we're missing it. God has a mission in this world for you personally. Not just for church leadership or for individuals, for you. He has something he wants to accomplish through your life. What are you doing to intentionally be a part of that? If the answer to that question is nothing, then that's God calling. See what I did there? Something's got to change if that's you. Something's got to change. And guess what? You've got the ability to change it. So verse 11 goes on here, and it says, but they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. Now let me just pause a minute. Who are we talking about? Who's they? We're talking about those people who were in Jerusalem before the fall, before the nation came and carried them away. Before any of that, God was speaking to them and was saying to them, you've got to get some things together. And they refused. Verse 12, they made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations. where they were strangers. The land was left desolate behind them that no one could come or go. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. Now listen to that just a minute. God places responsibility squarely on the shoulders of the people. He warned them. He talked to them. And what did they do? They said, no, 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 no. I don't want to hear this. I'm not listening. So then when they came to God and said, hey, God, I need something from you, God said, turn about is fair play. And he didn't listen. And he didn't help. And he scattered them. I think there's really something important to be learned here. See, God is almighty according to Scripture. That means he doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me. But the truth of the matter is, we need him. That song that we sang a little earlier, he's the breath in our lungs. Every breath we breathe, every beat of the heart, every gush of blood, every synapse of the brain is a gift to us from him. Without him, we don't exist. So I think we should be very careful when we approach God that we listen and pay attention to the things that God asks us. And let me just, for the record, I'm not saying we need to listen to what the preacher says. I'm saying listen to what God says to you. I am a person. You do what God is leading you to do. The place to start is with the things that you already know God has revealed to you. What I'd say is, start with the Bible. You know, if you're not a Bible reader, I mean, I know in here I say, there's a pew Bible in front of you, you can take it out and look. You're like, okay, I get that you're reading, but think of the Bible like food. Do you wait until Sunday morning to eat? Or are you eating through the course of the week? So, are you opening your Bible and reading it a little bit every day to understand God better? You know, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. That's exactly right. So maybe we need to hear something from God. Start with the things you know, the things that are in the Scripture. I would suggest Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You know, those are the Gospels, the stories about Jesus' life. Start there and read and see what it is God might say to you, especially as we're approaching Easter. Like, maybe right now you're thinking, I'm not good with the Bible. I mean, it's confusing. There's cultural things I don't understand. I just don't know about all this. Get involved with Bible study, you know. Find some people who are studying the Bible. The hour prior to this one, we had Bible study for people of all ages. You could join us on Sunday morning for Sunday school, right? Wednesday night, we have an adult Bible study. That not adult content, just for adults. You know what I'm saying, right? Midweek, there's a Tuesday night men's group that's meeting. I believe there's a women's group that is about to start. So these are good places where you could join with some believers who are already studying the Word and you could understand it a little better. I want you to hear my heart on this. What I'm telling you about is just Corinth Baptist Church. There's lots of churches in New Kent County and across the state and all over the North America and all around the world. There's no reason not to be involved in Bible study somewhere with some people if you want to understand the Word better. You get what I'm going with all of this? Should you choose to honor God with your life because you are created in His image, there's nothing holding you back. All you've got to do is say, yes, God, I want to do it. I want to follow you. I'm going to do it. So, in way of an invitation this morning, in way of inviting you to respond to God, here's what I want to say to you. Talk to God. Ask Him, what needs to change? What good do I need to do? How can I best do the things that you've asked me to do, God, and be on mission with you in this world?